If you will take your scripture sheet. The reason I'm reading 24 verses today is because that was Luke's intent. At the center in verses 7 through 11, Jesus speaks to the guest. In verses 12 through 14, he speaks to the host. At the beginning, he exposes credibility. At the end, he exposes credibility. And you notice the key terms at the beginning and end. This is a reflection that these gospel passages were first formed in an oral culture. What ties all four of these paragraphs together is they all have to do with things that happened at a banquet or symposium. One Sabbath when Jesus went to eat bread at the house of a ruler who belonged to the Pharisees, they were watching him. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy, edema. And Jesus spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they were silent. Then he took hold of him and healed him and let him go. And he said to them, "Which of you, having an ox or a child that happens to fall into a well, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not reply to this. Now Jesus told a parable to those who were invited, when he marked how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "Whenever you are invited by anyone to a marriage feast, do not sit in the place of honor, lest a more eminent man than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus also said to the man who had invited him, "Whenever you give a banquet or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your kinsmen or your rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid in kind. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with Jesus heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "Man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And he sent his servant at the hour of the banquet to say, 'Come, because all is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go and see it. I pray you have me excused.' Another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to test them. I pray you have me excused.' Another said, 'I've married a bride and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant reported this to the master. Then the householder in anger said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in the poor, maimed, blind, lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' The master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to enter, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord. My mother grew up on a 100-acre poor tobacco farm in Lower Florence County. Her mother burned to death when she was 15 months old. My grandfather had 7 children and a little tobacco allotment. The food was simple, eaten around a table after prayer, and grown on their farm. When my mother and father met at McLeod's, when she was the head OB nurse and he was a young intern, it was like a 1960s drama. Dr. Kildare. So my mother moved to Chiral. She had to learn all the social skills appropriate for the wife of a small town physician in the early 1950s. And one of that was how to cook and throw a dinner party, and have a yard full of flowers, and run the cancer club, and do all sorts of good works that the wives of professionals then did. She bought, who was the French lady, the cook? Julia Childs. I remember in the 50s, my mother having the Julia Childs cookbook open while we watched her on television. And my mother cooked my dad through Southern Living magazine with every issue. And to this late, Lori will tell you that she is probably the best intuitive cook in North America. And I learned pretty early on that food is more than fuel. Food is an occasion of human beings celebrating together the fact that we are not self-sustaining. That God has made us unlike the angels who draw their energy directly from God's uncreated light as a battery or solar cell. God has made us to be dependent on the earth and on the air and on the aquifers and on the farmers and on the animals and on the vegetables. And food's becoming a big issue in America. As food prices go through the roof, as we have more and more poor neighborhoods like some in Greenwood where walking people cannot buy groceries because they live in a food desert. Several months ago, Lori came home one day to tell me that the only supermarket left in Saluda had closed. My ancestral town was without a supermarket. Bilo came in and bought it. But for a while, people had to drive 15 to 18 miles to buy groceries. Have you noticed when you go to someone's house, they all end up in the kitchen? My mother had a proverb that said, no matter where I serve my guests, they like my kitchen best. Have you noticed how manners and etiquette spring up around food, the right and wrong way to eat? And that when it's an occasion, we have put out flowers and get out the china and crystal and have a head table and because it's an occasion. A wedding party, and many of our richest memories are around eating with people we love. I believe it's true that the Methodists say, if we hadn't ate, we wouldn't have met. I'm told the Baptists will arrive at heaven with a Bible in hand and the Methodists with a covered dish. I often visit at Wesley Commons and in the homes of senior citizens, and they're mainly women, and some of them are absolutely shriveling away and dying. And I said, we got to set you on the Jesus Fatten You Up plan. Because when you eat alone, it's hard to cook for one. And when your food is eaten in silence without the sound of family and friends, it just doesn't taste as good. And some people literally die of lack of comfort because we need more than carbohydrates and proteins. We need to eat, and we need to feast, and we need to fast, and we need to dance, and we need to laugh. Because food is a good gift of God. And have you noticed that who we eat with and who we don't eat with is a map of our class and kinship? You know what it's like to receive an invitation to a dinner party or event that's several levels above your social status. And you wonder, how many forks will be at the table and will I know which ones to use? And will my clothing be okay? But most of our meals are taken with people kind of like us. And to discover how small your us may have gotten, ask this question. When is the last time you invited a poor person into your home for a meal as a guest? When is the last time you had a leisurely meal and conversation in the home of someone of another race? To eat together is to affirm our common humanity, and we are careful about who we eat with because once you sit down at a table with somebody, you're kind of responsible for them, at least while they're there. And over a meal, conversations get told and histories get told, and you might find your lives getting kind of mixed up with all sorts of people. Jesus was regularly criticized for eating with the wrong kind of people. And the reason outsiders knew that, because every feast in the Middle East is not just a meal. It is a statement of social status. And the rich guy gives the meal. He sends out two invitations. The high honor friends sit to his right and left. Then everyone else is ranked down the table to the bottom. Sometimes they are served different qualities of food and different qualities of wine. You could look at any Middle Eastern meal given by a village chieftain and you could see who had high honor and who had no honor at all. Now, when my father was alive, he used to go to symposia. And a medical symposium, he'd come over here to Self or go to Duke or go to Emory. But it wasn't really a symposium. It was a series of lectures. But a real symposium is when elite men lay around on couches on their left arm and eat food and drink wine and then have a debate about a political or theological issue. And anyone in the ancient world that read this story would have known that Jesus was being invited to a theological symposium by a Jewish ruler who had a Pharisaic theology on the Lord's Day. So where are the pictures of not Jesus sitting around a kitchen table, but Jesus laying on his left with his feet behind him in a circle of 8 or 10 other theologians while the food is served from behind in glasses of wine, and when it's over, they begin. Now they invited Jesus, they apparently wanted to honor Jesus that day in order to dishonor him. See, he had a different vision of the kingdom of God. He had a different vision of God, and he could do stuff they couldn't. He violated the Sabbath by healing people. So they invite him to their symposium, and apparently they've gotten a guy from the community with dropsy. He has severe edema. He's swollen. His skin is stretched. He has trouble walking. You can hear him gurgling as he talks, because if Jesus heals him on the Sabbath, then he's doing work. And they can declare that Jesus is a false prophet. So they invite him under the cover of his being an honored guest, but the goal is to dishonor him in front of all the people. And he knows it. Let me tell you a quick dropsy story. It's the only one I've got. Back about 1954, my dad had a man, I was about 1 year old, my dad had a man show up late one night. "Doctor, doctor, doctor, I hear you're the new doctor. I live in Haretown." Now, Haretown is on the backside of Wallace. There's nothing but scrub oak trees between Chiraw and Hamlet. And there's a community back called Haretown. African Americans, whites, and Lumbee Indians. It was a distinctive community. There was a man there named Dr. Hare, and he was the root doctor. I mean, that kind of primitive medicine was still being practiced in the poor parts of my county. And he says, "My uncle's dying, Doc, you got to come, you got to come. What's wrong?" He's just laying in bed gurgling. So my dad figures it out, and he says, "Can I drive?" He said, "No, you got to ride with me, Doc. You can't get there from here." 28-year-old doctor, little black bag, they head off on the backside of Wallace back into Haretown. And my dad gets his little shack and walks in. The man has all the classic presentations of severe edema and congestive heart failure. He's laying in bed, and he's gurgling, and my dad said to himself, "I'm going to be a dog or a hero in 30 minutes, because he's either going to get up or he's going to die." And he applied tourniquets, tore bed sheets, made tourniquets, gave him some diuretic. And 30 minutes later, the guy's sitting up in bed talking. And his nephew said, "You just raised him from the dead." My dad said, "No, I just applied tourniquets and a diuretic." That guy said, "No. You don't understand, Doc. I love this man. He raised me. I tell you what, Doc. If anybody in Marlboro County ever gives you a hard time, you just let me know, and they will not be heard of again." Woo! He got paid in a because in those days it was a joke that for a six-pack, you could get somebody killed in Marlboro County. It's a great dropsy story. My dad told it all the time. He said, you know, 54, this was a wild part of the world. So Jesus goes in, and they're all laid out, and this guy with dropsy is over the corner, and when he breathes, you can hear him gurgling. And when the meal is over, Jesus poses the first theological question, which he wasn't supposed to do. He was a guest, not a host. But the Father and the Spirit had told Jesus. He said, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" Now, they couldn't ask that question because they couldn't heal. They could ask, "Is it lawful to help a child or an ox out of a hole?" But only Jesus could ask that question. And they were silent. Now, folks, there's the silence of awe, and then there's the silence of guilt. This was a guilty silence. They were using another human being as a prop to trap Jesus. And it said Jesus came over and put his hands on him and healed him and sent him out, which means he wasn't a guest. Now, we wish we had more details. And then Jesus turned and asked him a second question. "If it was your child or your ox in the ditch, wouldn't you get it out?" And they were silent again. Do you know that Jesus hates loveless religion? Do you know that he hates it when we think of other people as props for our arguments? Did you notice there was no joy among the Pharisees that a man who was in misery had been healed? And then Jesus turned to the guests, and he embarrassed them all. He'd seen them jockeying for the best seats. He says, when you go to a meal, go to the lowest place, not the highest. In fact, why don't you give up all the status thing, because in the end, we live before God. And it's going to be God that's going to be put people up or put people down. You know, when I see someone else who's a social climber or a name dropper, I laugh at them, and then I laugh at me, because there are times when I find myself doing that. And you folks, nobody who ever did that was secure. And we're all insecure with how important we are, and so we drop names about where we went to school and where we live, and we do it by our dental work and the car we drive. And God says, if you play the status games, you don't understand, because it is finally God that lifts up or puts down. And then he looked at the host, and he said, sir, I critique your invitation list. You only invite people who can pay you. Have you ever given a gift to somebody because they'd given one to you? Have you ever played the tit-for-tat thing and you knew if you went to their house for a meal, you had to invite them? That's called tit-for-tat, and we build social networks, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if all we do is play tit-for-tat with social people in our small little circles, we're missing the kingdom of God. Just that you invite people who can pay you back. Why don't you invite some people who could never pay you back? They don't have enough money. The poor, the blind, the halt, and the lame. Why don't you invest in the bottom side of your community with honor, and God will pay you back at the resurrection of the dead? It is so easy to live in a small little circle of people just like me, in my comfort zone, where all the rules are clear and we all think alike. But Jesus said such arrangements, if that's all people do, are deadly to their being disciples. And then Jesus told a story about a rich man who gave a banquet. And he invited all the important people, and then when he knew how many, he decided to fix a fatted calf instead of a fatted lamb, because he had 35 to 60 guests. And when the meat was fine, he sent out his servant and said, tell them all to come now. And all he got was excuses, flimsy excuses. I just bought 40 acres of land. I just bought 6 new John Deere tractors. And I got married and my wife needs my attention. And it says that the host did not stop the banquet. He sent the servant out to get who? The poor, the maimed, the blind, the lame. And then he sent him out a second time so that the house would be full. God is going to have a full house when the kingdom comes. And it's so easy for our life to be full of economic activity and pleasure seeking. These weren't bad people. They were just taking care of business and taking care of their homework. And God said, none of those who are invited will be at my banquet, because apparently they have more important things to do. There will be people outside the kingdom, not because they were so overtly wicked. They were just so concerned with the good life without God that they always had something better than God's call. And perhaps in America, with our prosperity, it is the good life without God. The life of commerce and wealth and marital pleasure and travel. And all the attractiveness of it. They keep people from paying attention to God's call. And I end with this story, which is not in my manuscript. Friday night, I was here late working on this message, and the phone rang, and I'm home in the building, and I go to Amy's office, and I answer the phone, and a voice says, is Bobby Sue Johnson there? And I said, well, Bobby Sue don't live here, but Pastor Phil lives here, and you call the church. Well, I'm sorry, I got the wrong number. And then it hit me. I think it was God. I said, what if it's not a mistake? What if you call the church and need to speak to a pastor? My name's Pastor Phil. How are things in your life? It was quiet, and then she began to weep. And for 15 minutes, told me the most amazing story of a broken life. And I said, do you need some groceries? And she said, yes. And I went back and plundered Kit's pantry and called Lori, because I don't go to see women at 7 o'clock at night in other parts of town without my wife with me. It's just wisdom. Lori came, and we headed off the south part of Greenwood to who knows where, ended up in public housing, and a lady out front with two damaged legs, and took in the food and visited and prayed and got in front of her, laid hands on her ankles and prayed for her. And I left there, and we went to the Garden Grill for supper, and I got a big greasy cheeseburger, and I walked in, another lady grabbed me, never seen her, says, you're a preacher? I said, well, I dress like one. She said, come pray for my daughter. Now, folks, I get to do this stuff because it's my job. But my point is, if you will listen, God will lead you outside your social circle on adventures of ministry. A wrong number was by the Holy Spirit turned into a time of encounter. And I left there saying, good God Almighty, this is the God I want to follow. This is the God who can take a wrong number and turn it into grace and service and ministry and blessing. I know y'all think I'm crazy. I am crazy. And it's going to get worse. Now, because time is short, we've got to pray for the nation. I want you to turn to hymn 560. And I want to sing the first stanza for you. Then I want you to join me on number 4. So stay seated, listen, and then stand for stanza 4. Josh?
Help us accept each other as Christ accepted us. Teach us as sister, brother, each person to embrace. Be present, Lord, among us, and bring us to believe. We are ourselves accepted and meant to love and live.
Please stand.
Lord, for today's encounters with all who are in need, who hunger for acceptance, for righteousness and bread, we need new eyes for seeing, new hands for holding home. Renew us with your Spirit, Lord, free us, make